These are very interesting times since Paul's three missionary journeys are over, and now it's, I think he's got five or six trials that he is going to be experiencing here at the next phase of his life, and so things get very interesting, and I think some unique aspects of the faith, some very interesting topics come up as a result of these trials and interrogations that Paul goes through. And this one, it got me thinking a lot about that final scene in this video. Makes me even want to lead off by asking you guys, if you believe that you are close to Jesus, are you and Jesus close? Do you even want to be close to Jesus? Maybe I should start with that. You want to be close to the guy. And if you think you are close to Jesus, what makes you think that way? Why would you conclude that? Some people think they're close to God because they're generally a good person, or that they are a religious person. They go to church a lot and believe in the right things. Others think it has nothing to do with your behavior and everything to do with your faith. If you believe in Jesus, then you are close to Him no matter what else you do. But of course, Ananias and Sapphira, they were believers in Christ. They were in the church by every account. Yet in Acts 5, when they lied to God and to the apostles, God struck them dead. Typically, it's not quite the reaction you'd expect if someone was close to God, that He would strike them dead. Here we have in Acts chapter 22, this crowd of people who, by Paul's account, they were zealous for God. Yet they attempted to beat Paul to death, saying that he's not fit to live. It's just not the kind of behavior you'd expect from someone who is close to a loving, compassionate God. Yet they were convinced they were close to God. So are you close to God? Do you want to be? Do you want to be? And how would you know? How would you know if you are or not? In the last verse of this section that we're looking at today, we see Acts chapter 23, verse 11. Yeah, if you have your Bible, you'll want to camp on 23:11. And in there's this nugget in this verse that says that the Lord stood near Paul. God and the Apostle Paul were close. At least at this instance, they're close. But we know, from Paul's testimony earlier in Acts chapter 22, we know that Paul wasn't always close to God, even though he thought he was. He wasn't always. He said in his own testimony that he was so zealous for God that he persecuted the Christians to their death, convinced that God was pleased with him for doing so. That this was what God's will for his life was, to kill these Christians. But he was wrong. He was very wrong. You couldn't be more wrong. Jesus confronted Paul on the road to Damascus. And Jesus said to him, "Why do you persecute me?" Paul wasn't close to God. He was opposed to God, regardless of what he thought. Reality was, he was opposed to the very God he thought he was close to. This encounter that Paul had with Jesus broke the guy. And he repented of what he was doing. And in Acts 22:16, Paul's testimony there, he says that he was told to to get up. He's like, get up, Paul. Be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. So personally and publicly identifying with Christ, entrusting his life to Jesus Christ, brought Paul from a point of being opposed to Jesus close to Jesus. Yet, even after that, Paul had some trying times in his relationship with Christ, such as that situation when Paul and his close friend Barnabas had a fight and they separated company. Remember that? Now they eventually reunited, but for a while, Paul was at odds with his brothers, Barnabas and Mark. And these were the very same people who were involved in that group of people that Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? So for Paul to be at odds with his brothers could not affect his relationship with Christ. So there were some troubled waters for a season for Paul. But that was then. This is now. Time has passed. Broken relationships had reunited. And now Paul's older. He's more mature. And from Acts chapter 22, verse 22, through Acts chapter 23, verse 11, we see in Paul's life three signs of a close walk with Jesus. Not sure if you noticed it, because it's kind of hard to see, but it's there. Three signs of a close walk with Jesus. So I ask the question again, do you want to be close to God? Okay, then here are a few ways, a few indications of someone who is close to God. Number one, how you act and react toward authorities in your life. Yeah, I didn't see it coming either, but yeah, how you act and react toward authorities in your life. I picked this up from chapter 22, verse 22, all the way through 23, verse 5. We see at the beginning of this section, this mob erupting over the mere mention that Paul was sent by God to those despicable Gentiles. I'm telling you, the Jews, they just didn't like the Gentiles very much. I mean, just mentioning that he was sent by God to the Gentiles caused them to come unglued. That's one of the very accusations they had against Paul when they were trying to kill him, was that they believed he had brought a Gentile into the temple. I mean, that's worthy of death. It reminded me of a comment that Bob made last week. It wasn't maybe a major point. It may have been an afterthought, but it caught my attention. He said, religion incites prejudice and intolerance. Religion does that. That's why in Lifehouse, we don't like it too much when people call our faith a religion or what we do as Lifehouse Church, a religion. I understand what people mean because they kind of lump all beliefs in God into this one big pot, and they call it religion. I understand that. We don't like that too much. But when we say religion incites prejudice and intolerance, don't just think of all the major world religions. Yeah, so sure, a number of those are involved in the mix. But there's other major worldviews that breed a lot of hatred, too. I was doing some internet searching. I just would Google, like, intolerance and hatred. And I was picking up a number of websites and blogs where I was amazed at the virile hatred being voiced by beliefs and people groups that you wouldn't necessarily think would harbor those kinds of attitudes. I wandered across one blog by a homosexual. It was very hateful. Also by an atheistic website I went across, and an evolutionary website. Very filled with a lot of hate speech towards two groups in particular, Christians and politicians that they didn't like. There was one blog I came across. It was called Philosophy Monkey. Philosophy Monkey was, and on there was a big site, Senator King, which is a senator from Iowa, is a racist douchebag. That's what it said. I was like, what kind of constructive dialogue does that create? None. And I was just amazed at some of these websites. It's like, wow. That kind of language, those types of attitudes, that's not indicative of someone who is close to God. Relationship with God produces patient inquiry and humility of mind, especially toward your authorities. It's completely different than religion, where you feel like you're right and everybody else is wrong. Here you are in a relationship with God. You know him. And so it gives you this greater patience, tolerance for other people, as well as a humility of mind, realizing you're not God. You don't got it all figured out. He does. He's in control. You let God be God and you his servant. It just produces that reaction in your heart and in your mind. In verses 24 through 30, Paul here invokes his Roman citizenship. Despite being arrested and close to being flogged by the very Romans that he's saying, hey, I'm a Roman citizen. Well, you're about to be beaten by Roman citizens. And yet he invokes that citizenship, and you would expect him to do so in a very angry way, very defensive. I mean, he's in the midst of an injustice is occurring here. Should be very vindictive, but there's no hint in the text that Paul responded this way to the Roman soldiers or the centurions. It's interesting to note that shortly before this incident in Jerusalem, Paul had written a letter to the Romans, and he had written Romans 13. And in Romans 13, he talks about submitting to your governing authorities, despite how evil and corrupt they were. I mean, believe me, the Roman emperor and the Senate were quite corrupt. They didn't like Christians very much. Despite that fact, he still wrote this. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. So what Paul is doing in Acts 22 is he's practicing what he preached in Romans 13. You see, a measure of our relationship with God is our attitudes and our actions toward our earthly governing authorities. In Romans 13, Paul makes a very clear connection in our relationship with God to our relationship with our governing authorities. And so you can see a reflection of one in the other. Now that word submit there, it means to live under their control, to be subject to them. And therefore, for Paul, in this situation in Acts 22, for him to invoke his rights to not be flogged until found guilty is living under the rights and the responsibilities of being a Roman citizen. You might think, oh, if he's supposed to submit to his governing authorities, then let them beat me, you know, torture me. You know, we have such an awkward, unbiblical understanding of the word submission. It just amazes me at times. But that's not what this means, to submit to your governing authorities. Don't let them just kill you. You know, that's not what he's talking about. No, submitting means letting your government, It does not mean letting your government get away with evil, but rather holding them accountable to do what's legal and what's right. What's he doing there? He is talking to the Roman centurion, so is it, you know, right for you to flog a Roman citizen before he's been found guilty? He's holding this guy accountable to fulfilling and honoring the law of the Roman government. And that's what submitting would mean here. It is invoking your rights by holding those authorities accountable to doing what's right and legal. Paul says it involves many other things too. I mean, in Romans 13, he said paying your taxes is a part of submitting to your government, to pay your taxes. Also, by implication, then, following your country's laws, as long as those laws don't violate God's laws. God is the ultimate authority. You know, the buck stops with him. But if it doesn't violate God's laws, then yes, you submit to your governing authorities by obeying the laws of the land. Also, in a democracy, which Paul didn't live under, but we do, in a democracy, we have this responsibility of voting and communicating our concerns to our governing authorities through proper channels. That's a privilege. That is a right and a responsibility that someone who is submitting to their governing authorities would implement. Also, not speaking of or to your authorities negatively or critically in a shameful or dishonoring way. There are times when critical or maybe even some negative comments need to be shared, but not in a shameful or dishonoring way. Again, you take a look at the situation that Paul was in. He was about to be unjustly, brutally beaten. Yet he didn't criticize them for doing so or in a fit of rage demand his rights. You'd kind of expect that if you were going to make a good Hollywood movie out of it. But that's not what we see. We see Paul just quietly ask the centurion if it was legal for him to do what he was about to do. Paul knew it wasn't. Paul knew it wasn't legal. But look how he addressed him. Through a question. He respectfully let the Roman centurion realize the truth, leading him to it by asking a question. By the way, this is a great way to influence your authorities respectfully, is through questions. I've got a booklet here. I've met this guy. He's currently a creation scientist, but this booklet here, From Evolution to Creation, is the story. It's an interview format, but it's the story of how this guy was a biology professor in a very respected institution, and he was, you know, using his classroom situation and his influence as an academic authority to convince people of the merits of the evolutionary theory. And he did so, and he admits in this testimony, he had no qualms. He was very satisfied with the evolutionary theory. There was no problem here. And he would have stayed there had not a student come into his class who every class period would respectfully raise their hand and ask him questions about the things he was teaching. Questions he had never asked himself. He just took it as a matter of fact. But the questions began to eat at him. He wasn't satisfied with his own answers to these questions, and this student's questions led him to re-examine his convictions and understanding of evolution and eventually to reject it and embrace creation. Very interesting story. I've got a few of them here if you guys want it. He doesn't really talk about that element as much. I heard that more in a personal meeting I had with him. And so questions are a great way. In fact, I did that. When I took my historical geology class at Iowa State, there was a lot of evolution in there. They're trying to explain how everything that is here, how did it get here? And so you turn to the philosophy of evolution. And so I just raised my hand and start asking, so where's the fossil evidence for that ancestral line? Well, that's not been discovered yet, but we know it's got to be because of the phylogeny and all that other stuff. And it produced some really good personal conversations I had with the professor, where he then later would try to say, well, you know, I do believe in God too. I never said he didn't. but, you know, I've just found that this, you know, and so it was a good, respectful conversation I was able to have, not because I said, you're wrong. No. Hey, I got a question on that. And it was a respectful way for me to influence my academic authority. We have a few examples of that here. Of course, the example of Paul's influence of a political authority, the Roman centurion, by asking him a question. You also see an example of Paul influencing his spiritual authorities. Here he's thrown in front of the Sanhedrin to defend himself, and Paul's statement that his conscience was clear before God infuriated the high priest. Why? Because Paul, in his mind, is an apostate from Judaism. I mean, this guy has rejected the Jewish faith and embraced Christianity. I mean, that is intolerable for the Jewish religion, and so he ordered that he be hit. Well, Paul snapped back and pointed out his blatant hypocrisy, you know, that he would hold him to the law, and yet he's breaking the law himself, and he's pointing this out in very clear fashion. But Paul then realizes, whoa, he's informed that this guy is the high priest, and Paul did not realize it was the high priest. Scholars think it's because Paul had poor eyesight, and there's a number of indications throughout the New Testament that Paul's eyesight was not so good, and so he couldn't really tell who he was addressing. He realizes, whoa, this is the high priest. And once he realized that, he had spoken to the high priest in a dishonoring way. He quickly humbled himself and apologized by quoting the law, Exodus 22:28. Do not speak evil about the ruler of your people. Wow, and I was reading that, I was thinking, wow, a lot of Christians could really do well to memorize that. It's very fashionable, maybe, for a number of Christians to just speak critically and negatively of our elected officials in a very shameful and dishonoring way. President Barack Obama seems to be an easy target for a lot of Christians these days. Refusing to even call him president, calling him B.O. instead, or Barack Insane Obama. It doesn't take very long to search the internet to come up with some doozies, let me tell you. I tell you, wow. But I was just thinking, wow, so many Christians could do well to know God's heart on how we relate to our governing authorities. Paul's attitudes and his actions toward his authorities, both the political and the spiritual, were a reflection of his attitudes and his actions toward God. Gracious, humble, submissive, qualities that God loves, and it drew him close to God. I think that was the biggest one. I had a couple others that I thought are worthy of mention, but they're not as significant, at least in its implication. Though you may disagree, because I think, depending on where you're at in your walk with God, these next two might be exactly what you need to hear. The second one is how you conduct yourself when under pressure. I drew this from Acts 23:1-10. I mean, we have a tense situation for the apostle here. He's having to defend himself before the Sanhedrin. If you've ever been in a situation, maybe if a dissertation or something, where all of a sudden your academic authorities surround you and you have to give a defense for your research, you talk about scary. Paul's in a scary situation, but Paul knew something. He knew something. He knew that bridges cross rivers better than wildebeests. You want to, like, wow, you probably didn't know that. And he probably didn't either, but he understood the sentiment. You see, wildebeests are really bad at crossing water. They usually, this is what I've been told, I didn't actually go to Africa to watch, but I'm told that they will wait for zebras to cross a river first because they're a lot smarter at doing it, and then they'll follow them. But sometimes the zebras aren't around to help them out. And so they will just crash into the water and in a panic just try to get to the other side, stepping on each other, injuring each other. I mean, it is a mess. Why are they doing that? Because they're afraid of alligators and crocodiles in the waters. And oftentimes they are. Once they see a wildebeest, they come coming after them. But they just panic. And so they kill each other. If a crocodile doesn't get to them, you know, the hooves of their fellow wildebeests do. They're terrible at crossing rivers. Bridges are a lot better. And Paul here builds bridges to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. First of all, he calls them his brothers twice. These are the same people that riled up the mob to beat him. The same people that said he's not fit to live. The same people that are accusing him of all sorts of wrong. Those people, he's calling them his brothers. Twice. To use a term of such endearment to his enemies, it's just hard to continue to be mad at a guy. He's building a bridge. Also, when he apologized for his offense, even though Paul was right, he was being hypocritical in ordering Paul to be hit. But his response was dishonoring. It was out of place. And he apologized for what he should apologize for. And he did. Lastly, he understood where his accusers were coming from. Paul understood his audience. He understood the deep rivalry and prejudice between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They didn't like each other. The Pharisees were very orthodox in their understanding of the Old Testament. They believed it. If it said it, I believe it. That settles it. The Sadducees, they were more liberal on their approach. They didn't really believe in a resurrection of the dead. They didn't believe in a spiritual world of angels and demons, which is why they were sad, you see. It would make me sad. No spiritual world. Wow, this is it. But so they were sad, and Paul exposed this rift, and he widened it by claiming to be a Pharisee and a believer in the resurrection of the dead. And that created a firestorm of controversy. And you read that, and it's like, why did he do that? Wow. When I read that, I think, wow, what tremendous wisdom. What tremendous wisdom Paul had in this tense situation. This move did a couple things. One, it made Paul some allies out of the Pharisees. Well, maybe he's not so bad after all, you know. maybe an angel talked to him, you know. All of a sudden, some of these Pharisees started liking Paul. But also, it took Paul out of a no-win situation. Paul is surrounded by people who had heard his testimony. They knew the claims of Christ. There was nothing more to be gained by saying the things that they were not going to agree with anyway. They had already chosen to reject Christ. And so instead, by bringing up this issue, he helps them see the bankruptcy of their belief and the inability of their religion to change their life. They're still acting and reacting with prejudice. And what does religion do? I forgot what I just done saying. Prejudice, and what does religion do? Intolerance. It exposed it. It exposed their prejudice and intolerance towards each other. And hopefully, when they're laying in bed at night, they might think, maybe Paul's got something I don't got. God gives those who are close to him clarity of mind and the words to say when you need it the most. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, previously he had written the gospel according to Luke. And in the book of Luke, he wrote Luke 12, 1 and 2. And he wrote, and he quotes Jesus saying, "When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." You even see the closeness there? The Holy Spirit will teach you. He will teach you what you are to say at that time. And that's exactly what's happening here with Paul in front of the Sanhedrin. The third thing is, who do you turn to during the hard times of life? In the last 2 days, Paul has been violently attacked by a mob and the Jewish leaders. They beat him to nearly an inch of his life. He's been accused of all sorts of evil by his own people. He was arrested and imprisoned by the Romans. We're talking really bad days here. I mean, these are some tough times. And he's in the middle of them. And I couldn't help but think, where do I turn? Where do you turn when life is like that? Where do you turn? How do you react? What do you say? What do you do when it seems like everything's going wrong? Paul turned to the Lord in both good times and bad, and really bad times. He turned to the Lord. And note where the Lord was at his side. The Lord was at his side. God is close to Paul. He was close to Paul through all of this, and he made sure Paul knew it. He spoke to him. He talked to him. He's like, wow, what did God say? The first thing out of God's mouth to Paul was he praised Paul. He praised him. We're not sure if this was either in a prayer conversation that Paul's having or if there's a divine appearing like the video showed, you know, a Jesus right there. We're not sure which one it is, but regardless, God said to Paul, take courage. Other versions say, be of good cheer. Cheer up. Wow, sometimes we think of Paul as being this man of steel. He doesn't need to be encouraged. He is the epitome of courage. What's going on here? And yet we see in both Acts and 1 Corinthians, it reveals that Paul was a human being too. And he had hard times too. There were several times when he was very timid, very fearful, trembling, despairing of his own life. Can you imagine how much Paul benefited by the Lord appearing to him like this while he was in prison? Wow. Sometimes we can think of God, think of God as having such high expectations of us that we would never measure up. No matter what we do, there's God looking down at us, kind of shaking his head, you know? And I, you know, studying for this portion, I came across a number of scholars who were dissed Paul. One, for claiming to be a Roman citizen, and two, for claiming to be a Pharisee. They feel like he chickened out, that he even lied. I mean, he's no longer a Pharisee. He was, but no longer. I mean, they feel like he copped out. I mean, he wimped out here. He wasn't being a man, and they were actually quite hard on him. Not God. God praised him. And then God reminded Paul that he had a purpose for his life. God gave Paul a purpose. I mean, Paul had been a faithful witness of the resurrected Christ and of the gift of eternal life for anyone and everyone who believes in him in Jerusalem. And now Jerusalem, guys, is the capital city of the Jewish faith. And he has been a witness standing up for the resurrected Christ in the capital of Judaism. Good job, Paul. Now, you're going to have to do the same in Rome. And Rome is understood at that time to be the capital city of the Gentiles. Does that not make you think of Romans 1:16? For those who are taking the class, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Who can quote it? Come on, let's put somebody on the stand. Somebody who's taken the O class needs to quote Romans 1:16. Rex, are you pointing to Rex there, Bob? Bob is volunteering Rex. Yeah, I am not ashamed. That's how it starts. Yeah, good job. Yeah. Is that not what Paul is doing here? He is not ashamed of the gospel. He's taken it to the Jews. He took it to the Jews, and they rejected it. Firestorm, killed the guy. God says, I need you to take it to the Gentiles. Right in the heart of Gentile territory, Rome. Gave him his purpose. I'm not done with you yet, Paul. Don't worry about it. People are going to, pop a vein over you, but don't worry about it. I got a purpose for your life. God has a mission for Paul. God has a mission for us. What kind of life? What kind of life would you be willing to live if it meant that the Lord would put his arms around your shoulders and be close to you? And I'm not talking about just heaven someday. I'm talking about right here. Right now. Paul had that kind of closeness to God. And we can tell. We can see it in the way that Paul acted and reacted toward authorities in his life. How Paul handled himself when under pressure. And who Paul turned to when life was hard and downright ugly. We can see it in Paul's life. Let's do the same. Let's do the same and enjoy closeness with God. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul. I remember how he said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And there is so much in Paul's life, a human being just like us, that is worthy to be followed. And we just looked at it. Wow. I don't think it would be worthy to write down how I would have reacted in situations like that. I would have been like a lamb led to the slaughter, not saying anything, because I couldn't come up with anything witty to say at the time. Or I would behave badly. And it would be embarrassment. But Paul was close to God. And the way he reacted in those situations reveal it. And God, that's what I want for myself. And that's what I want for everyone here. Help us to show the kind of intimacy we have with God in the way we react and act towards our authorities. And how we handle pressure. When things go wrong in life, and who we turn to, and where we turn to when life is hard, when we're upset and we're angry, where do we go? Oh God, I want to go straight to you and experience intimacy with Christ. And I pray that for everyone else here too. In Jesus' name, amen.